Hello and welcome to our site as we commemorate Good Friday, the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. In our church we will be sharing in communion, and so in preparation for that, I had asked the Lord, what should I share with your people on this Good Friday morning? And I felt the Holy Spirit saying, tell the people about the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. I'd like to take a Bible reading from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53. You probably know that the Hebrew prophet Isaiah wrote almost 7 centuries before Jesus came. And yet, in this 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, if you'd like to turn there, we have a vivid description of the Lord Jesus Christ as the suffering servant of Yahweh, the one who was wounded for our transgressions on the cross. And so, hear this word as I read from Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by knowledge of him, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressions. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What an amazing passage of Scripture, written so many centuries before Jesus died on the cross, and yet so beautifully depicting Jesus as the suffering servant of the Lord who has brought us salvation through his death on the cross. And so I've entitled my meditation this morning, Good Shepherd, Good News, Good Friday. The Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Perhaps David Roper, who writes for the Radio Bible Class, is right when he says in his commentary on Psalm 23, the problem with most of us is that we have no clear picture of the God we long to worship. Our image of him is clouded by the memory of cold cathedrals and bitter religions, or perhaps by pastors and priests that put the fear of God into us, or by all that we suffered as children, perhaps, from fathers who were absent or abusive, emotionally detached maybe, or brutal or weak. All of us have inexact notions of God. End of quote. My friend Canon Ken Gardner reminds us that we mustn't think of God as a noun, but rather as a verb, for his name is Yahweh, which comes from the Hebrew form of the verb to be. God said to Moses, my name is I am. I am what I am and ever will be. My friend Dr. Henry Blackaby has reminded us that he's the God who is always at work around us, continually pursuing a real and personal love relationship with us, inviting us to be involved with him in his work, speaking to us by his Holy Spirit through his word, revealing himself to us. God is never inactive. This God who is love. And surely one of the most meaningful, reassuring, comforting, encouraging, satisfying descriptions of God in all the Bible is the one that David used when he wrote Psalm 23. Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd, my shepherd. It's a modest metaphor, and yet it's loaded with meaning, isn't it? Not very difficult for David to envisage God as his shepherd, of course. Most of his boyhood years were spent taking care of his father's sheep in the desert, in the wilderness, where there are few distractions and plenty of time to observe and learn. No doubt David learned from the best shepherds in Israel. He saw how the good shepherd led his sheep to the best pasture, watered them at the best streams, never took his eyes off them, got to know each one intimately, gave them names, spoke to them, protected them. When one strayed from the flock, he searched for it until he found it, laid it across his shoulders, and brought it back home. At the end of the day, he led his flock to the safety of the fold and slept across the gateway to protect them. A good shepherd never left his sheep alone. They would be lost without him. His presence was their assurance. The Lord is my shepherd, says young David. I lack nothing. He leads me to green pastures and quiet waters, and he restores my soul. He leads me in the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me, and he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. His goodness and love flank me all the days of my life, and I'll be in the house of the Lord forever one day. David refers to God as his shepherd. As he lay dying, he looked back over his life and said, God has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Now, you know that that was Jacob. Jacob said, God has been my shepherd all my life to this day. That verse we find in Genesis 48 and verse 15. Now, you know that Jacob was a born rascal. I mean, a supplanter, a cheater, a swindler. He was so twisted, he was like a corkscrew. When they buried him, they just had to screw him into the ground. Yet Yahweh, the Lord, was willing to be called the God of Jacob and to be a shepherd to him and all his descendants forever. How wonderful that Jacob, the deceiver, uses the shepherd metaphor of the Lord and his relationship with the Lord. Doesn't that encourage you and me today? Dr. Friedrich Buchner marvels at the folly of God to welcome, as he puts it, and I quote, lame brains and misfits, nitpickers and holier-than-thous, stuffed shirts and odd ducks, egomaniacs and milquetoasts and closet sensualists. End of quote. But that's the way it is. He's the God of all grace. He's the Father of mercies. And he loves even you and me. Even Jacob the Twister was able to know the Lord as a shepherd. And so the prophet Isaiah saw the glory of the sovereign Lord in his awesome power as the creator and sustainer of the universe, the judge of all the earth. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 6, and yet in the next breath he declares, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. What a wonderful picture. The place of intimacy where his sheep can feel and know the heartbeat of the shepherd. He quietly leads those that have young. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. Yes, our shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins that first Easter on the cross. He knows our pace, he knows our pain, he knows our problems, he knows our panic, he knows our pitfalls, he knows our petitions, even before our pitiful bleating reaches his ears. He knows us intimately. He has the heart of a tender shepherd. We can cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls, says the Apostle Peter, who denied him three times, failed abysmally, and yet came to know Jesus intimately as his shepherd and the bishop of his soul. The Hebrew prophet Jeremiah tells us that even when useless shepherds are faithless, even when they are false, even when they fail us or forsake us or lead us astray, and there are so many false shepherds in the world today, even so, Jeremiah would remind us that the Lord is a shepherd who will bring us back to his own pasture and satisfy our abused and disappointed appetites. Ezekiel speaks of God as the shepherd who will personally tend and care for his sheep. Listen to his words. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep, declares the Lord. I will rescue them from all the places they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will tend them in a good pasture. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and they will feed in a rich pasture. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Ezekiel chapter 34. What wonderful verses. And when we come to the New Testament, dear friend, Jesus himself says, and here's the crux of our word today, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what we remember today on this Good Friday. The saintly Bible scholar F.B. Meyer wrote, and I quote, Jesus has a shepherd's heart. He loves us with his whole life. He has a shepherd's eye. He never takes it off us. He has a shepherd's faithfulness. He will never fail or forsake us. He has a shepherd's strength. He is well able to deliver us from all our enemies. He has a shepherd's tenderness. No lamb so tiny that Jesus will not carry it. No saint so weak that he will not uphold him. The Lord is a shepherd, a good shepherd, the good shepherd. And so now let us think about us for a while. The Bible likens us to sheep. That's not a very flattering metaphor, is it? But it's unfortunately an accurate one. James Dobson refers to sheep as, and I quote, virtually defenseless, not very resourceful, inclined to follow one another into danger, absolutely dependent, often tending to stray, end of quote. Well, we had sheep on our farm when I was a boy in Rhodesia, now Zimbabwe. The lambs were very cute, but you know, all of us at some stage, as a family, were heard to say, look at that stupid sheep. What's that stupid sheep think it's doing now? The prophet Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. The good news of Easter is that the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, has laid down his life for the sheep. In the words of Isaiah, the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, that is, the iniquity of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was taken by him, and by his wounds we are made whole again, said the prophet Isaiah, 7 centuries before Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. What an amazing prophecy. At Easter time, we remember, more than at any other time of the year, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and we watch the Lamb of God. You will recall that at Passover, when God delivered his people from their bondage and slavery in Egypt, they had to sacrifice a lamb and sprinkle the blood on the doorposts of their homes. And God said in the final plague that brought them deliverance from Egypt, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Later, on Mount Sinai, God told Moses, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make an atonement for your sins. Isaiah reminds us that it was the Lord's will to crush the Lord Jesus, to cause him to suffer. He made his life a guilt offering. The idea of the guilt offering was that the life sacrificed bore the judgment of the sin that had been committed, so that the guilty party could be set free from the devastation of guilt. And now here's the whole point, dear friend. The death of Christ on the cross of Calvary that first Easter is very good news for guilty people. Because make no mistake about it, guilt is a dreadful and devastating thing. The theologian Emil Brimer once said he believed that the greatest evidence for God in the world was the presence of guilt in man. We so feel so guilty about being out of sorts with God. We study theology. We feel guilty about being out of sorts with one another. And so we come up with all kinds of sociological ideas and philosophies. We feel guilty about environment, and so we give ourselves to ecology. We feel guilty about being out of sorts with ourselves, and so we go into psychology. The evidence of guilt. I wonder how many of us in this congregation this morning are bearing the effects of guilt. It started when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, and it has been the experience of every single human being ever since, unless we come to the point where we absolutely sear our consciences and have no feeling of guilt anymore. That sort of tragic situation is possible, as we see in some of the autocrats and dictators of the 21st century even. Our secular society and its humanistic psychologists try to solve the problem of guilt in a thousand different ways, but my dear friend, only Jesus can solve the problem of guilt. David, Israel's favorite shepherd, went astray like a stupid sheep, going to the abattoir without knowing it, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed in the battle in the front line. The result of his sin in the months that followed was physical, emotional, and spiritual anguish as David tried to suppress the guilt that he felt within him. It was destroying him. He writes about it in Psalm 32. He says of the months he tried to cover up his sin, when I kept silent, my bones grew old, physical, through my groaning all the day long, emotional. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, spiritual. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, physical. Marty DeHaan, the Radio Bible class, helps us to be more specific. How can guilt affect us? It can affect us physically, with listlessness, imagined illness, real illness, headaches, stomach disorders, pains, exhaustion. If we try to run from guilt by immersing ourselves in overwork or reckless living or some psychological remedy, we'll pay a price. Eventually our bodies will force us to slow down, or they'll shut down. Guilt can cause a range of emotional disorders, like depression, anger, self-pity, feelings of inadequacy, denial of responsibility. One of the most vital responsibilities of parenting is to help your children resolve the negative and destructive effects of guilt through the process of confession and forgiveness and restoration. Many years ago, when Dr. Billy Graham was conducting a crusade in England, he was shown to one of the major psychiatric hospitals in London, and the superintendent said to him, "Dr. Graham, if half my patients could just feel forgiven, if half my patients could have an answer to their suppressed guilt, they could go home tomorrow." Unresolved guilt will have spiritual consequences, like a sense of alienation from God, an inability to pray, reduced fellowship with other believers, inability to read the Bible and benefit from it, a loss of joy, a loss of assurance and authority in your Christian life. Friend, you pay a very high price if you choose to remain guilty rather than taking your guilt to the cross of Jesus, where he shed his precious blood so that we could find forgiveness and remission and be reunited in a love relationship with Jesus. Finally, guilt will always impact our relationship with others. It can cause a range of negative responses like irritability, blaming others, withdrawal, profuse apologies, inability to relax, self-justification, a refusal to accept compliments, outbursts of temper, deceit, lying. King David's entire life was affected by his guilt when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered. It touched him physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. He was never the same again, even though he found forgiveness when Nathan the prophet confronted him and told the shepherd king a story about the slaughtering of an innocent lamb. David repented finally when he recognized the parable of Nathan applied to him. And David, by the grace of God, repented of his sin, confessed his sin, and found forgiveness and healing and a restored relationship with God once again. If you've never read Psalm 51, dear friend, you need to read Psalm 51. It's the expression of David's repentance before God, how his guilt problem was resolved. In the place where unresolved guilt could have ultimately led to self-condemnation and even suicide, David found release in the Lord, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, we can find the same this morning. On this Good Friday morning, we remember that Christ loved us and gave himself for us on the cross, that he died the righteous one in place of us, the unrighteous ones, to bring us to God. This is the good news of Easter. The innocent lamb named Jesus has been slaughtered for our sins. We don't have to spend another day under the burden of guilt. Max Lucado said, "I asked how much he loved me, and he pointed me to the cross." Dear friend, what an appropriate time right now to say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you became the Lamb of God, and that you were willing to offer up your life voluntarily upon the cross as my substitute, as my sin-bearer, as my representative. Thank you that you took my debt, that you paid my penalty, that you took my place." Yes, dear friend, that Good Friday, Jesus dealt with sin that produces guilt, that produces death. Jesus died because of us. Jesus died instead of us. Jesus died for our eternal salvation. Let's bow together in prayer and respond to his amazing love. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you on this glorious Good Friday morning that you so loved the world, so loved each one of us, that you gave your one and only Son, to die on the cross for our sins. And thank you that on the third day he was raised again. Thank you that Sunday's coming. Thank you that we do not worship a dead Savior on a cross, but one who is alive forevermore, one who has conquered sin and death and brought us the gift of everlasting life. And so we pray that you would enable each one of us to turn from our own way, to come to you, Lord, in repentance and confession, and to find release and freedom, forgiveness and the joy of a restored relationship with you, Lord, through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Holy Spirit, won't you teach us more about his lovely name? Amen. Thank you.
beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. In anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know is Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds that paid my ransom. Your wounds have paid my ransom.